Good evening. The Lord bless you tonight. You can turn again to the book of 2 Timothy as you're waiting. Book of 2 Timothy. We saw yesterday that there's been glory. There's been a deposit put within the believers. And there's been pain. And now Paul says with joy in the midst of the pain to his faithful servant Timothy, hold fast. Be strong. Don't waver. Keep going. Tonight, one asked us a question. What will it take to stand? What will it take to stand? So we want to build some on what we began last night. I said last night that I'd be speaking to you this week as a church and that you need to respond as a church. Well, I'll speak to you again tonight as a church, but I'm also going to speak to you as individuals tonight, individuals who are a part of that church. And to start with, I'd like to ask the children a few questions. And I don't know if you children are used to answering questions or not, but probably some of you don't know this, but I'm a very good artist. Well, I better be careful here. Let's see. I'm going to draw a picture here of something that's kind of made of some kind of clay. Does anyone have any idea what that is? Who's going to guess? Yes. A toilet. You're right. It's a toilet. Now, probably some of you can do a better job than that, but okay. This is also made of clay. What could it be? A sink? Yeah, it could be a sink. Let's make something a little smaller maybe this time. It's all the same though. What is it this time? You can't really be wrong, you know. Okay, let's say it's a bowl of soup, a bowl for some soup. Made of some clay, made of some pottery. Okay, a sink that you can have ceramic sinks now, and you can have ceramic or dishes of soup, and you can have ceramic toilets, right? Okay, which of these children would like their soup out of a toilet? Is it any of you, if your mom said, soup's on, and she went and got the ladle and started ladling things out of the toilet, would you want to eat lunch? But it's made out of the same stuff that your soup bowl is made of. What's the difference? Anyone got any idea? Used for a different purpose. What else? Yes? Do you know? Why don't you want to eat out of the toilet? It's defiled. It's dirty. We're not even sure if we cleaned it really good if we'd want to eat our soup out of it, do we? It's probably not really that dirty when you think about it, because your mom does a good job cleaning. But do you want to live in a house? Some of you have lived in houses without toilets. Are you glad you live in a house with a toilet? It's a useful vessel, isn't it? But it's a dirty vessel. This soup bowl is made of the same basic stuff, but it's clean, and it's a useful vessel, but it's a clean vessel. Now, you might also have a dog's dish, and it's useful too, and maybe if you cleaned it really good, you'd eat it out of a dog's dish. But you see, vessels are made for different purposes, and every person in this room, young children, is a vessel, is a container for something. And I just want to put this idea, it sounds a little crude to put it this way, But would you want in life to be a toilet or to be a soup bowl? Would you like to be the dog's dish or a soup dish? Everyone is going to be a dish of some kind. Every one of you is. And you can choose what kind of dish you'll be. Okay, I want to ask you another question, children. I'm going to draw in here a door. And I'd have you all come to the front so I can get to know what you look like, but it would just take more time, and you all know I run out of time, right? Here's a door, and there's no knob on that door. Do you notice that? Do you know why? Why might there not be a knob in that doorway? It's an easy answer. It's not a trick question. It's an easy answer. When is there not a knob in the doorway? When the door's open. Okay. When the pig comes into the house, what do? You close the door. When there's a strong wind and it's blowing all the papers and it's blowing dust in, what do? You close the door. When the stink from Dave Robertson's pigs comes blowing south your way, what do? You close the door, you close the windows, and you take a vacation. So when something comes that you don't want, when noise comes, when all kinds of things that don't make life in your house very nice come, you close the door. And we in our lives, we need to know, one, that we are going to be a vessel of some kind, and we're going to need to know how to close the door. You have to be able to close the door. Now, a while ago, I sat in some meetings that Brother Mose told some people that they were at a crossroads. And he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, you're at a crossroads with the world. Here's the world. And let's just call this the Word. And he says, you're at a crossroads because you want to be. He told a large audience, larger by far than what is here today, he told them, you're at a crossroads because you want to be. You're at a crossroads because you are unwilling to close the door to what? To the world. When something comes in that we don't want in our lives and our churches, what do we need to do? Close the door. When we find that our dish is like a dog's dish, our life is like a dog's dish or a toilet, what do we need to do? Clean it up. You know, you really could eat from a toilet if it got cleaned. In fact, a lot of people, if they didn't know what a toilet was, they probably would find some useful purpose for it that you'd be horrified at. I want to give you a few words tonight, and then I don't think we'll use this board again, which is quite amazing for me. I want to give you the words, sure, endure, and pure. So we've got sure, endure, and pure. We're going to have 4 points tonight, but I want to give you just 3 words. I want to talk to you as well about, well, let's just put it this way. I want to show you tonight, again, something that is a sure deposit, a sure picture, a beautiful picture of what a church can be. And I'm going to talk about churches in another land. I'm going to talk about the working of God in people and cultures that we don't even know about, cultures that have come from paganism. I guess we have too in a lot of ways, haven't we? And we're certainly returning that way. America's becoming increasingly pagan. I'm going to talk about enduring, and I'm going to talk about being pure. Pure vessels. As we think about these things, I want us to realize, and we're going to talk about people that went through the wrong door, that kept the wrong door open, and things blew into their lives that weren't good. Spirits blew into their lives that defiled them. They ended up on roads that were the wrong roads to choose because they went through the wrong door because they didn't close the door. And we're also going to see people that opened their hearts to the right spirit, opened the right door, and went on the right way. We're going to see lives that became toilets, and we're going to see lives that became soup bowls or vessels that held oil that ministered to God's people. We're going to see that in our lives there's two spirits we can follow, and we'll see people that followed the one and people that followed the other. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm so thankful tonight that, hallelujah, I have found him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, as we see here in 2 Timothy, that he's able to keep the deposit that he's put in my life. He's able to keep the ministry that he's committed to each of us and us as a church if we'll allow him to do that. And if we'll guard this vessel and guard that door. You know, young people, how many people here between 15 and 20? Would you just put up your hand? Okay, that's quite a lot of you. Do you know that when I was between 15 and 20, between those ages, I canoed more than 5,000 or 6,000 miles, all through the Canadian Shield. I've snowshoed a few thousand miles. I've dog sledded out in the north of Canada for 10 days and sometimes minus 30 degrees, and camped under the stars and found a foot of snow on top of you when you wake up. I've climbed some of the high and beautiful mountains right out our backyard, and climbed all through with my boys, all through the beautiful alpines of the Rockies, because it was our back door. But I want to tell you, I found him. And all of that is dim in comparison. Skiing, water skiing, houses, stuff, it doesn't mean a thing. And I hope it won't mean anything to you. Yes, we can enjoy God's creation, but I've found him. And I hope that you'll find him. And I hope tonight that you will look at your spirit and you will look at the doors that are open in your life, and that you will act accordingly to what needs to be done. May that happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me half a second here. Many years ago, I sat on the edge of my chair in a hot living room. No windows could open. It was like a steam bath, like I imagine it gets down here sometime. And for probably 2 hours, I'd been pleading for the salvation of the man who sat across from me. His face was red normally, and it was even redder today, and it was pouring sweat. His whole shirt was literally soaked. And it seemed like an incredible battle was raging inside of him. And a battle was raging inside of me for the souls of this man. The atmosphere was electric. My wife and the children and everyone sat dead silent, unable to talk for that whole 2 hours. Suddenly, in the midst of it, under deep conviction, Dave got up and he said, "I've got to go. I've got to get these children to bed." I think it was around midnight, and like a shot, he was gone. But the fight didn't end when he left. I was agonizing in this spirit. It was the first church we'd been in. It was the beginning of our ministry there, and I was agonizing in my spirit for this man who I sensed God was calling. Somewhere between 1 and 2 in the morning, I did something that I've never done since. I got on the phone, and I called Dave in fear and trepidation. It rang once and he answered and I said, "Dave, I believe today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off." He said, "Come on over. I'm ready." So at 2 in the morning in the black of a northern night, I got out into my car and I drove those few minutes to Dave's house and I walked through the door. And as I walked through the door, Dave got out of his lazy boy and he fell on the floor. And he began to cry out to God for salvation. He began to repent of his sins. He began to cry out in praise and thanksgiving. And he didn't stop praying for, I am sure, almost 2 hours. Dave and his family began attending the little church I was pastoring. He grew. He became involved. It seemed that he was becoming spiritually alert. And often he would stand and share some strong message from the Lord. But there were some practical areas in Dave's life that were hindering his ministry. And one of them was that though he spoke in church under the power of God, when opportunity was given for those in the congregation to speak, yet he was being hindered by the fact that he was smoking. And smoking had been something that was very important in my life, so I was hesitant to speak to him about it. I knew in my life that when I was smoking, if anyone had talked to me, I think I would have been out the church door, and that's the last time you ever would have seen me. And I'm so glad it was God that got through to me. Probably there were some people praying, which is what's a good thing to do before you talk to someone. But I felt in my heart that God was saying I needed to go and talk to Dave. And somehow again, with a heart that was just pounding, I brought this thing up that I felt was hindering and discrediting his ministry. And again, he broke before the Lord. And it seemed, he said, that every time he took a bath, God spoke to him and said, "Dave, you're not clean. Dave, you're not clean. Dave, there's this area of your life that I want to work in. There's this area in which the vessel of your life needs to be worked in." And Dave and I went that night and we destroyed his cigarettes. And I'm speaking about cigarettes, but we could put anything else in there. It happened for Dave, it was cigarettes. And Dave walked in a new freedom. He was free. He had a clear conscience. He had a credibility. But some months later, it seemed that something was wrong. There was a cloud. I didn't know what it was. Until one day, as I was driving down the street of our small town, Dave passed. And our eyes met as he was smoking a cigarette. From that very day, Dave became my enemy. He set himself to find everything wrong in me, and soon he left the church and moved away, a bitter, bitter man. Now, I'm not focusing this evening on smoking. Compared to many sins, it may not be that serious. But the reality is Dave did not stand. Dave went back, as we talked about last night. He did not stand. It wasn't just the smoking. It was that God had spoken to him, that God had empowered him, that God had delivered him, and now he'd gone back. It's not just the smoking. It's that something happened in Dave's spirit. Something happened in the very heart of Dave. There was a door that he didn't shut or a door that he opened. There was something that blew into his life. And he never repented. He never confessed. He wasn't willing to break down before God. He resisted God. He went back on God. God had come. God had called. God had empowered. God had used him. But that was only the beginning. He that endures to the end shall be saved. He that stands strong to the end. God had come, but Dave never made it to the end. He didn't endure. I don't know where he is today. I've thought of him many times in these last 30 years. You see, Dave went back. I wonder today, where are you? Have you gone back? What doors may be open in your life, sister, brother, young man, young lady? Are there some doors you've left open? Are there some winds you're allowing to blow in? Is your spirit clear before God? Is your vessel clean? The easiest thing in the world is to go back. When you're climbing up the Rocky Mountains and there's shale everywhere, the easiest thing in the world is to go back. I've logged in Rocky Mountains that are as steep as some of the roofs you people work on with your pieces of foam. And as we climb up to find the next tree, we hold on to Devil's Club, which has branches about like this, filled with thorns, and it's all there is. And you, with your glove, you're hanging on to that thing to try and get up and not slide back. Because the easiest thing in the world is to slide back. We need to endure if we're going to go forward, and we need to be pure if we're going to go forward. And we need to know something that's sure if we're going to go forward. We need to have a picture in our minds of where we're going. The law of gravity takes things down. The law of a stick in a stream means things float down. The law of sin and death means that we're all aging and growing old. By nature, we go down. So what will it take to stand? What will it take to stand in the strength of God 18 years from now? And so that we're the kind of church God wants us to be in 18 years. What will it be to stand when the natural thing is to go back in the midst of the weariness of life? What will it take to go forward? This is what Paul is speaking of to Timothy in the chapter that's before us today. We as believers must stand. Timothy, Paul says, here's what you must do to stand. Believer, here's what it will take to stand. Number one, it will take true grit. It will take true grit. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Thou therefore, Timothy. Thou therefore, brother Paul. Thou therefore, brother Willis. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard, the things that have been deposited by me and you with many witnesses, the same deposit thou to faithful men who will be able to deposit them to others also. Thou therefore endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man in a battle, in an army that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life. When you go to war, you leave your business in the hands of someone else, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, it's speaking about an athlete here. If there's a man who wants to win the athletic games, yet is he not crowned with the Olympic wreath, except that he strive lawfully according to the rules. The husbandman that laboreth, the farmer that laboreth, the sister that plants a garden, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We're going to see a picture, a pattern, an example. In these verses, we see a picture of a soldier. And Paul says, no soldier can fight for the army and also run a business. When the army calls, he has to wrap up his business, wrap up his affairs, put them in the hands of others, and go and fight. He goes on and he says, the athlete trains. He beats his body. He goes through hours and hours of running and exercising and lifting weights and canoeing or whatever he needs to do to be in shape. He watches his diet. He says no to chocolate cake in order to win. But he still must do it according to the rules or it's all for nothing. He sees a goal. Then Paul also speaks about the hardworking farmer, and it takes a long time and much patience to get a crop. He needs to see and know the end product that he wants. He sees months down the road. He doesn't go up and dig the soil up the next day because there's no crop yet. We all know that. He invests, he fertilizes, he labors, he waters in order to get the best product. But at first, he is only hardship. Now, as we're reading these verses, remember what the context is. Paul is in prison. He's likely in literal chains in Rome in a time of heavy persecution towards the end of Nero's reign. Persecution against the church. Paul expects to die at any time. And it seems like almost everyone, after 20 years of ministry, has abandoned him and watered down his gospel. All of Asia has gone back, he says. Nearly everyone has found an easier way, as we saw last night, an easier Christianity, where there's less pressure, less expectation, less opposition from Nero, less opposition from the world, less opposition from their family. They've come a little complacent, a little lukewarm, a little worldly. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to his son in the faith. He's writing to the one he's been discipling for maybe 10 to 15 years. And he's saying, stand in the face of it all, Timothy, stand. Paul isn't in despair. He has a hope and he has an anchor. He says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of these chains I have. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that put me here. In verse 12, he says, I'm suffering these things because of the gospel that I preach, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not backing down. I'm not accommodating. I'm not diluting. I know whom I have believed. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, Timothy, hold fast that deposit that was put inside of you. In chapter 1, verse 16, he says, Onesiphorus was not ashamed to be identified with me, but others were. And now we come to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, what about you, Timothy? Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. Will you be strong, Timothy, or will you go back? Will you be strong, brother and sister, in the midst of the time we are, in the midst of thinking Paul's talking, he's looking with pain. Pain upon the churches, and yet he's rejoicing because he knows that finally it's God who will determine the end. It's God in God's hand. But he's looking and he's saying, Timothy, what about you? What about you, Timothy? What's in your spirit here, brothers and sisters? What kind of vessel are you? Are you saying yes to God tonight or no to God? Do you know something? Every one of you has one spirit or the other working in your lives. Every one of you here tonight has one spirit or the other that's influencing you right today as you sit in these services. Do you know that? That's a scary thought. Every one of you here tonight has chosen to open the door for one voice or the other. Every one of you has a tongue that will say one word or the other, yes or no, to God. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. The gospel that's been given to Timothy is a beautiful gospel which has come into a sensuous world and it's totally changed lives. It's turned the world upside down. It's turned their lifestyle upside down. It's turned the standards of their whole society upside down. It's invaded their land like an army. And it's set men and women at odds with the world and the world at odds with them. Now, we are used to the name of Jesus. But when the name of Jesus came into that first century world, it came like a thunderbolt. It came like a cannon. This message of the resurrection came like something no one had ever heard before. Now, when we think of the name of Jesus in our society, people think of a manger with a sweet little baby in it. They think of a Christmas tree and Christmas cards. May I suggest that that is almost an anti-Jesus? It's an anti-idea of what Jesus is. It's a replacement for the Jesus who shook the world, and he still shakes the world. He is not the baby in the manger. That isn't my Jesus. He's the risen, resurrected, all-powerful Lord who changes lives and who changes whole societies. That's what he came to do. That's what he did, and that's what he still does if we close the door and we open the other door. That's what he does if we're open to that same spirit they had on the day of Pentecost. That's what he'll do again right here in Allen County. You know, the choice is up to us. We're the ones that open and close the doors. We're the ones that have those winds of the Spirit blowing in with their voices and their noise. And which one are we listening to? Which noise is coming through the doors of our houses? The voice of God or other voices? So the believer is called to stand and be an unashamed witness in word and life of this revolutionary gospel. Now, why is this standing such an issue? Why is there danger of turning away? Why is it hard to stand? Well, it has to do with the nature of the gospel. You see, the gospel we preach is a gospel of another kingdom, a gospel of another society, a gospel of a whole new life. And if we, like Timothy and Paul, are to stand strong in Christ, we need a number two, understand the nature of that gospel. Number one, we need to be those who have some grit, like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer and a person who stands. But number two, we need to understand the sure nature of the gospel, the picture of what that gospel looks like. The picture of what that gospel has done for us. Let's read verses 8 to 10 here. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, born of the seed of David, born a man, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. He said he would rise from the dead, and he did. Do you know anyone that said they would rise from the dead? And did? Have you ever seen someone put in the local newspaper, I'm going to die next week and in 3 days I will rise again? Have you ever seen that? There's only one person in all of history that has ever said, I will rise from the dead, and it happened. You see, he submitted to the very worst that Satan could throw at him. He submitted to death itself because he knew that he was life. And just like oil won't mix into water, life won't mix into death. And all Satan had to offer was death. And it was just like water to the oil of God. He tried to put that oil under, And God just floated to the top. The resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Can't remember if we finished reading this passage. Remember, okay, we'll keep on going. The resurrection from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, Paul came. And we know that Jesus came and he was buried. And I have been buried with him by faith. And I have been raised with him from this earthly level to the heavenly level. And I have a new spirit at work in my heart, because he has sent his spirit to change us. We don't do that ourselves. He's come and he has, as I identify myself with him, I, who was an evildoer, have been transformed by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. A resurrection which has proved to all the world that Satan is nothing and that God is everything. Not because he came with all the armies of heaven, but because he submitted himself to death. He didn't fight Satan with a sword. He let him kill him. Your Savior let Satan kill him. And then he rose again. And you can have a sure understanding that all of history and our whole understanding of all that's important and our whole understanding of how important this earth is not is understood because we know that our Savior lives. That he has been risen. That this earth could not hold him and could not attract him. And that is the way it is with me. And so we must close the door also to this earth, to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. Do you know those three are one package? When you're playing around with the world, you're playing around with the flesh. And when you're playing around with the flesh, you're playing around with the devil. They're a package. We close the door to one, we close the door to them all. When we open the door to one, we open the door to them all. And Jesus died to that whole world. And with him I have died. And that world means nothing. Its riches mean nothing. Its lusts mean nothing. I've been lifted up to another world. Now, I want to tell you a little story. It's a story about an Ethiopian church. Back in the 1930s, the world war is on, and there's a bunch of new believers in Ethiopia. The Italians have invaded and all the missionaries have had to leave. There's great persecution going on amongst the church. The Italians are coming in and they're killing the Christians. But the church is multiplying. When the missionaries left, there were 500 people in the churches. By the time that I'm talking to you, there were up to 10,000. As people were following Christ in the midst of hardship. We find a story in the midst of this time. Of a people. A people in the midst of persecution. And they gather still often, even in the thousands, for great conferences. And they sing. And I don't know if you can help me sing tonight. But it's a little hot in here and I need to keep you awake. So can you help me tonight? Can you pretend you're in Africa tonight? Is there anyone that's game? Okay, a few of you. Well, the way they sing is they have a song leader and he sings one line and they sing the other line back. And so I'm going to sing the first line. Well, I'll just say it. And then you say the other line back. And here's the line you're to say. What will you say? Can you say it together? What will you say? Okay, all together.
What will you say?
If you have not supported the ones whom he has sent,
what will you say?
If you have not made right the wrong you have done, if you have not stopped your lying, if you have not stopped your gossip, if you have not stopped your anger, if you have not done His will, if you have not told others the gospel, can you imagine thousands of Africans singing that? But there's a second verse, and what you need to say is, what will He say? And you started out. When those who have never heard stand before Him, when those who wanted to go to people in darkness come, and you did not encourage them, so these people sang, and they sang. Amongst this congregation, there was a young lady by the name of Baloti. And she was so anxious to share her newfound faith. One day, a young man by the name of Amoki became interested in her, and they went through all the normal things they needed to do, and finally they were married. And along came a little child called Persis. And Baloti was a very outgoing sister, and she was so clear and radiant before God, and she had a little bag that she carried all her knitting and all her Bible and stuff, and she would go ministering to sisters. And her little bag said Baloti on the side, and her little girl had a little bag that said Persis on the side, and it had all her little three-year-old stuff, and everywhere that Mama went, little Persis went too, and shared the gospel. And one day something happened. Baloti was expecting, and little Persis became very ill, but Dad was away, Amoki was away, and Baloti was unable to travel, and so they took Persis to the hospital, some of the church people, and little Persis died. And everyone grieved and said, what will Baloti think? This was her shadow. This was the dearest, most precious thing in her life. And the missionary came the next day to visit her, traveled. And as she came through the door, she hadn't even said a word, and Baloti exclaimed, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think that my little girl is with the Lord? She was here just last week, and today she is with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to think that the Lord should choose my little girl when there were so many other lovely little girls, yet the Lord chose mine? Isn't it wonderful? This is a lady who's just come out of paganism, just come out from amongst the witch doctors. Here was no sorrow but jubilation. Well, after Persis' death, little Dasita, a boy, was born. He was very quiet. He wasn't at all like his sister, they say. But after about a year, the young couple, they came to feel a call of God to go to another place to serve as evangelists. And Amoki went ahead. It was a two-week journey, way in the back of nowhere in Ethiopia. He went ahead and he built a house of straw, of grass. He planted a garden. He got everything ready. And then about the time of their yearly conference, he came back and they prayed for them and they sent them off. And it took 2 long weeks. They left everything that was precious to them behind. They took nothing but just what they could carry on their backs and a little bit on a donkey. And they went and they traveled for 2 weeks. 3 weeks after they got there, Amoki, her husband, had to return home to Walamo to do some business. And he left his wife behind in a place with all strangers. And she said, don't worry about me. I'll start teaching the sisters, the ladies how to read and the children how to read. And I'll start sharing from the Bible with them. And she did. But one night she woke up and she felt a voice saying to her, what if your husband never comes back? Are you ready if your husband never comes back? And she says, Lord, I don't know if that's you. How can it be? You've just sent my husband here and he's barely started preaching and these people have never even heard the name of Jesus before we came. And again the next night a voice came to her saying, what if your husband never comes back? And she got down on her knees and she said, Lord, you have called me here and I put my life in your hands and whatever you choose, I will do, and I will accept. She's lost little Persis, and before it was time to come back, her husband was killed by bandits. And they said, how can we ever go and tell Baloki what has happened? And they went. The time had come long past that he was supposed to be home. And finally, she kept looking out the door of her hut. One day she saw another man coming, not her husband. And she says, he's not coming, she cried to him, is he? He's not coming, is he? And the man called back, no, he is not coming. He is not coming. Oh, brothers, sisters, what is the response here? What could it be? She went into her little hut and she bowed down right there and said, well, Lord, if it is you who has brought this, I submit. She didn't weep. She just put herself, she lay down there and she says, God, now you are going to have to guide me more than ever before, but I simply commit my hands, my life into your hands and ask that you will guide me. Before she knew it, all the people of the pagan village around about were coming and they were weeping and crying out and they were throwing themselves on the ground so hard that she wondered why they didn't. I mean, it was like they were hitting their head with like sledgehammers on the ground. And she would come out and she'd say, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you weeping? They said, we are weeping because your husband has died. And she says to those people, why do you weep? Because my husband died. You, I have told you, my husband has told you the whole time we have been here, we have told you of one who died for your sins, and not once have you wept for him. Why do you weep for my husband when you have not wept for the one that died for you? And another group would come, and she would do the same thing, and for a week, group after group after group, people would come, and she would share the same testimony. The elders from the church back home said, you should come home, sister, now. But she said, no, it wasn't Amoki who brought me here. It was God. I will keep teaching the people how to read so they can study their Bibles. I will keep teaching the children. Finally, other missionaries came. Other evangelists, black evangelists came. And she left her house. And for the rest of her life, as far as we know, she never had a house of her own. She went from little African village to little African village teaching children and women how to read, teaching children about the Bible, encouraging sisters to walk godly and to turn from their sins, able to tell them of the one who they should weep because he died and weep for their sins. Well, brothers and sisters, one day, after many years, there was a large church in this area. And the believers in Gopha, where Baloti and Amoki had labored, they wanted to know, how did this gospel get to us? And they heard that it came from the land of the white man. And they heard that it came, the white men had reached the Wallamo people, and then the Wallamo people had sent out black evangelists into Gopha. And they said, we want to write a letter. We want to write a letter to Gopha. We want to write a letter and thank them and thank the white missionaries for what they have done. And here is what they wrote in their letter that was delivered to the annual conference. We do not want to thank you for coming. We want to thank you for coming to Wallamo with the gospel message. We want to thank you for bringing light into our darkness. We want to thank you for working in Wallamo so that the Wallamos could know the Lord and so that the Wallamo people could come to Gopha and give the gospel to us. And they signed the letter from the Church of the People Who Wear No Clothes. Or we should say, from the Church of the People Who Wore No Clothes, Because now that we have come to know the Lord, we are all happy in living differently than we did before. And that's how that pagan tribe signed their letter. You see, this gospel changes whole societies. This gospel creates new societies. This gospel will not leave things as they are in Gopha or Willamo or Allen County. And we are happy to live differently than we did before. What will your church look like if you follow and apply that gospel in Allen County? If you make kingdom disciples like that in Allen County? Why is it critical to stand? Why is it hard to stand? Because Paul's gospel is foreign to the world. It upsets the society in which we have been raised. And it establishes a new one. What spirit will that take? What sacrifice will that take? What change? What confidence? What assurance? You see, those people, they saw. They had a sure picture of the deposit. They saw what they were to be. And they were pure. And they endured. In the midst of a fornicating, idol-worshipping, devil-worshipping people under much persecution. Another lady by the name of Amoni was one of the sweetest ladies that these missionaries had ever met. And I need to try and tell this story a little more quickly, but she served God unreservedly. She served Him with her whole heart. And she and her husband came and they moved also to a different area. And as they moved there to the area of Shankala, they found that the women of Shankala were not friendly at all. And Amoni could not figure out why they were so unfriendly. They didn't seem to have any interest in her. But her husband started getting along with the men. And the men would come over, and they would come over and sit in their home at night. And they noticed the great difference between Amoni's home and their own. And Amoni would serve coffee and food, and the men observed how friendly she was. They saw that she respected her husband, that she obviously loved him. They noticed that she quickly got water for all of them when they came in. She noticed that after supper, she would kneel down and get a bucket of water and wash her husband's feet. And they were amazed. And after a while, these Shankal men began to encourage their wives and said, they said, "Why don't you go and start visiting this woman? Why don't you go and start visiting Amoni? She is weeks away from her own family. She is nobody. She will be very lonely. You must think about her. Why don't you go?" And they said, "Okay, we will try to visit her." But they began to come and visit, and Amoni sensed, "These ladies don't like me. Why don't they like me?" And finally, one day she heard a conversation, and this is what they said. "If we allow Amoni to stay in this area, she will influence our husbands, and then we will have to start doing all the work." What they found out that they didn't know before was that the Shankal women, when they walked down the path, the woman walked ahead and the man walked behind carrying the load. When they got home at night, the man made the dinner and the woman sat and smoked her pipe. When she wanted to smoke her pipe, the man found it for her and filled it. After dinner, the man got down on his knees and washed the woman's feet. But you know something those women kept observing? There's something. And finally, one after the other, ladies began to be willing to leave their dominating place in a society in which the woman was the head. And they began to practice what they saw in Ammoni. And they began to come to the Lord. But as things happen, very soon, Ammoni died. She died in childbirth, and a little young man named Caleb was born. And the people were, there was just a few converts by this time, but they began to say, what can we do for Ammoni? What can we do? And finally they came and they ministered in every way, and then they said, this little child Caleb will have to take him 2 weeks' walk back to the village for his grandma to look after him. And an old lady was chosen and given the honor. And she walked that 2 weeks, and the baby arrived there barely alive. But 8 years later, in that area, the Believer's Church came together and they said, we want to send a letter to the evangelists and to the people of Wallamo who sent out this evangelist. We want to send a letter to the mother of Ammoni. You see, there was another young lady, a young lady by the name of Adjel. And Adjel's mother said, I want to send this letter from this people who had originally been unresponsive, who had been dominating women, whose attitudes had been all wrong. This mother said, I want to send a letter because my daughter Adjel was one of the first converts of Ammoni. And today, did you see that far mountain? Today, my daughter Adjel and her husband are over on that far mountain serving God because Ammoni stayed here. And here's what they wrote. Will you tell Ammoni's mother not to feel sorry because she allowed Ammoni to go to Gopher with her evangelist husband? Tell her not to weep because her husband died in, because her daughter died in Gopher. It is because of Ammoni that I love Jesus today. It is because of Ammoni that Adjel loves Jesus today. It is because of Ammoni that Adjo's sister Martha loves Jesus today. Since Ammoni died, Adjel has said, I don't want to just live. I want to live like Ammoni lived. I want to work like Ammoni worked. I want to teach other women like Ammoni taught us. I don't want to just live. Do you see that far mountain? That is where Adjel lives today with her evangelist husband. She is teaching the woman there just as Ammoni taught us. Tell Ammoni's mother not to sorrow because Ammoni died here. The seed which Ammoni sowed is now bearing fruit. It is now beginning to bear much fruit. Be glad you let Ammoni come to Gopher. What happened when Ammoni went to Gopher? A new society was raised up, brothers and sisters. And it looked a lot different than the society they knew before. It looked a lot different than the attitudes it was before. There was persecution. There was all those things from Italians and from natives. I want to ask you then, again, number three, if we as believers are to stand and not go back and pass on the deposit, we need to understand that suffering is part of the essence of the gospel, part of the essence of being a Christian. You see, Christ suffered. Paul said it is because of what he preaches that he suffers. Ammoni suffered and Beloti suffered. There's a cross and then the crown. There's death and then life. And I'll tell you something. If those dear people we've heard about had been unwilling to close some doors, we wouldn't have heard these letters. If they'd allowed some wrong spirits to blow into their lives, we wouldn't be hearing these letters. Well, let's read verses 11 to 14. It is a faithful saying. And I want you to know that as we're reading this, we should be singing this. Because it's understood that this is one of the first hymns of the church, or is one of the hymns of the church. And it would go like this: for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not. Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful thing. Our Lord suffered. Paul suffered. Suffering. First the cross and then the crown. If we suffer here, we will reign. Is what it Paul said to Timothy. It's what the believers in the early church sang. And I want you to hear some words that people in prison in Ethiopia sang. There was an evangelist by the name of Toro who also came to Christ from great paganism. And a church was raised up from 0 to 400 and then to 1,000. And there was great opposition. Their houses were burnt down. Their churches were burnt down. And they would go and build them again and then they'd be burnt down again. Finally, they were taken and all the people were put in prison. Toro was beaten hundreds of times with a whip on his back. Over and over, they were beaten. And in that prison, a little song was composed that sounds just like what we read that they sang in the early church. And you can say the part, "We will reign." Try it. "We will reign. If we have little trouble here, we will have little reward there. We will reign. Why should we not suffer a little here and now? We will reign. We will reign with him through all eternity." Can you imagine them singing that in a little Ethiopian prison? And one day the Italian guards, they said to Toro, "Your God is powerless. You're going to be the rest of your life in this prison." And he says, "Whatever comes, I trust my whole life to God." And a great lightning storm came and it blew all the tin off the roof and the rains came and all the bricks and all the mortar totally dissolved. And prisoners everywhere were escaping, and those Christians stayed there. And the guards came and they said, your God is all powerful. And they let them go. You see, we will suffer. We will suffer here, but we have an assurance. We will reign. We will reign. If you get a vision of the sure deposit, and what that means, and what the society that believes in that means, like the people at Gopha and Walamo and the other place, you will endure. You will go forward. You will see the power and glory of God. Number four, if we are to stand and go forward, it will take a pure vessel. A pure vessel. Let's read the rest, starting at verse 14, and I'll skip a little bit maybe, but it says, Paul says to Timothy, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, of the confidence we have, of the call to endure that we saw in verse 7, of the surety that we saw, of the call to endure that we saw, of the call to suffer that we saw. Put them in remembrance of these things." It's the only way they'll stand. It's the only way Beloti stands. It's the only way Amoni stands. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. That they don't get into all these fruitless debates about ideas and abstract ideas that subvert the hearers, that just tear apart the church and the people of God. Rather, he says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. But Timothy, shun babblings, for they'll only lead to ungodliness. and the words of all people's babblings about this and that rubbish will be like a worm that comes into a sheep and eats its body in a matter of days and nothing's left. And that's what's happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus, and that's what they're like. They're caught up in profane babblings. Nevertheless, we heard already, the foundation of God standeth what? Sure. The purpose of God standeth what? The kind of society God wants standeth what? Sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only toilets, but there are soup bowls. In a great house there are not only dog dishes, but there are porridge bowls. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some are to honor, and some are to dishonor. Now, which is the toilet for, honor or dishonor? Dishonor. Brothers and sisters, once again, each one of us will be a vessel of one kind or another. If a man therefore purge himself, clean the vessel, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Like Beloti, like Amoni, like Amoki, like the evangelists that went forth, like Agile. What about you here today? What about you here today? Will there be that purity about you? I remember a brother who went to a church and he visited there, and as he looked around, he said, everything is so clear. It's clear. There's not confusion. When someone looks at us, is it clear? Sister, we're not just telling a bunch of stories today. Question is, are we a vessel that's usable? Are we a vessel that's clear? Are we a vessel that's clean? Is it obvious that we're a vessel that the Spirit can fill? Is it obvious, young men, that we're a vessel that the Spirit has separated? Dad and Mom, Grandma and Grandpa, is it obvious to all that we're a vessel separated, purified? A vessel whose doors are open to the Spirit of God. You see, when we open our door to the world or the flesh or the devil, which are one package, a grayness and a confusion comes. When the smell of the pigs comes into our life, into our temple, and we don't shut the door, our life begins to smell and we don't even know it. You know, pig farmers walk into the bank and they don't smell a thing. But everybody else runs. And that's the way it might be with you here, brother or sister. Maybe you've never even met Jesus yet. Maybe you think you have a little light, but there's this grayness. If you think you have the light, but there's just a fog, then how great is the darkness that you're in? Do you have a clear life? Is there no cloud? Maybe even as you've come from where you've come from, you came with the wrong spirit. Maybe there's things in your life that you've been carrying for years and there's still that wrong spirit about you. Oh brother, oh sister, what's your spirit like? You see, there's only two spirits. And one or the other is influencing you. There's two doors and one or the other is open into your life tonight. Are you a usable vessel tonight? You know, I know a young man that came from the most strict colony, the most strict religious system, far stricter than you know. And he came from one of the most strict churches in that system. And I asked him one day what his attitude was to the leaders. Because many times I hear people talk about all the evils of where they came from. And he had not a bad thing to say. He said, "You know, I simply submitted to my heart to what they asked. Because it wasn't sin against God. In whatever way I could, I kept my attitude right to those domineering leaders because it wasn't sin against God." And to this day, he says, "I never felt like I was abused because he had a spirit that was right and clean before God." And he walks in the sweetness of that spirit in the midst of the situation he was in. And when he left, he walked with that same spirit and no regrets. What is your spirit here tonight? I don't know you. What is your spirit when it comes to the doors to the world and the flesh and the devil? What is your spirit like? Are you going forward or backwards? There's only two ways to go. And I'm going to end with two stories of men who went back. Men who allowed their voices to be, their lives to be open to the wrong spirit, and the doors open, and they took a wrong road. And as we read this, I would ask, have you slipped in your convictions? Have you slipped in your practices? Are you enduring? You see, enduring is very practical. It relates to how we face every day. It relates to everyday commands. The gospel is a revolutionary message that is hostile to our world. But it brings clarity to our lives. So are you walking in the clarity of kingdom living? Or in the confusion of trying to live as a Christian, pleasing the world in your flesh? I don't know what all of that means in Allen County. I've simply shared stories of what it means in Africa. But you know, it's the same principle. It's the same devil. It's the same society, same gospel that turns societies upside down. There is a man in Ethiopia who was blind and he came to know Jesus. And one day he came to the conclusion shortly after he'd been saved that if God could save him, why couldn't God also heal him? And he called on the elders of their little black church and he says, "What do you think? Do you think it's possible that God could give me back my sight?" And they all came together and they prayed for him. And he was miraculously healed. And he was excited about God and he was excited about his healing. But one day he was walking down the path. And he says, "I saw some of my old companions, those with whom I had worked and with whom I had sacrificed to Satan in days past. They were sitting by the side of the road. They had killed an animal which they were sacrificing to Satan." He says, "Now I had to go. I had no part at all in the sacrifice. I just came along the path. I didn't go there on purpose. I sat down where they were sitting. I watched them. I talked with them, but I had no part. I watched them as they carried on the sacrifice, even as I had in the past." Then all of a sudden what? "My sight left me. It happened while I sat with those men as they were sacrificing to Satan. I went back to the elders and I begged them to pray again for me. And we prayed and we prayed, and for months at prayer meeting after prayer meeting, we prayed for my eyes, and little bit at a time, my eyesight came back. It's never came back quite as good. But he got up in church and he shared, 'Pray for me that I will not go back. Pray for me that I will stand strong and pure, and will not go back.' You see, there was a door open in his life. There was a spirit calling to him. And in this story, the next one is the story of a man in the little town of Sodo in Ethiopia. And he was also very, very sick in his eyes. And people would say to him, it seems his wife was a Christian, but he was a Satan worshiper and a witch doctor. And they would say, go to the missionary, he can help you. And he said, how can I go to someone who loves Jesus for healing when I am a Satan worshiper? I will not go and be defiled. I will not go to that Jesus worshiper. But finally, his pain was so great that he went. And they put ointment in his eyes and they prayed for him. And they prepared a bed for him. And they prepared a feast for him. And they loved him. And his eyesight, his eyes were fixed. And he was able to sleep for the first time. And they invited him to the service. And everyone was so excited. And they preached the gospel. And he responded to Christ. And he came to Christ. But some months later, Satan seemed to say to him one day, why did you go in church today? And the next day he said to him, why did you go to church yesterday? Why did you go to that person for medicine for your eyes while I was making you blind? Don't you know that I'm the one who's killed two of your children? Don't you know that I'm the one that burned your house down? Don't you know that I'm the one who caused you to fall and get hurt? Now you must go and find a big white ox and sacrifice it for me in order that you will not fall under the curse. Oh, he came to the elders of the church and he said, pray for me. This is what's happening. Satan is speaking to me and I need your help. I need your prayers. And they asked him, how was it that you went from a life of walking in victory to hearing these voices of the devil and walking in confusion and darkness? You didn't used to hear Satan's voice. What's happened that you're beginning to hear the voice of Satan? And here's what he said. I had stopped smoking, but I thought, surely there's no wrong in smoking and raising my own tobacco. I can do some of these things that I have done before. Surely I don't have to give up everything. So I filled my pipe and I smoked, enjoying it very much. I also joined my former companions and I went to them this particular afternoon. I went back into some of the things that I had done before. Then it was evil spirits came and troubled me. I confessed that I did wrong. I sinned. I confessed that I went after the old things of this life the way that I used to. And I want the Lord to forgive me. I want the Lord to make a clean vessel of my toilet. I want to close the door and open the other door. He asked the elders to come and help him clean his house, but before he got there, he'd ripped up all his tobacco plants. He'd taken his pipes. He'd taken all the things that shouldn't be in his house, and he'd made a great pile ready to burn. Brothers and sisters, what doors do you have open? What spirits are you allowing to speak to you? Are you one who will stand firm to the end and be a useful vessel? I just want to ask you this night to examine yourself. You see, we talked last night about what kind of church will be here in 18 years. Will it be one that will be sending letters back to the people that influenced you, saying, praise God, here's what's happened? A lot of that depends on what's happening in your spirit here tonight. What doors you have opened. And I just ask you to examine yourself. God bless you.